Well, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah today. You could be finding that if you would. Nehemiah, for those of you who are like I was years ago, having a hard time maybe sometimes finding the books of the Bible. If you go to the middle of the Bible, it's about where Psalms is. Take a left, and you'll find Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and then Psalms. And I say that because my wife and I had a conversation fairly recently with someone, a lady that's a seeker of God, and she's going through that thing about, she goes to church, and she said, by the time I find where the passage is, the sermon's about half over. So just to give you a little help if you need it, we're going to be in Nehemiah. We miss Pastor Weiss today. Pray for him in his absence, and pray for them, and pray for one another. But I'm glad that I had the opportunity to be here and to be a part of the service today. We appreciate your prayers for us when we're out of church. It's not because we don't like church. Now, sometimes we're out because we're just backslidden, but sometimes we're out, generally we're traveling. So appreciate your prayers for us. I want to just kind of give you a little backstory, and then we'll stand in just a moment for the reading of the scripture. Nehemiah is a wonderful book and a great leader. He came on the scene when the children of Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah prophesied that the enemy from the north would come and Israel would be taken captive, but it would last for 70 years. So this is where they are when we take up our reading in a moment. But about 50 years into that captivity, the Persians conquered Babylon under Cyrus the Great. And so now they're not under Babylonian rule, but they are in captivity. But now the Persians are in control. And one of the great miracles, I think, of all time, Cyrus, as soon as he became they conquered the Babylonians, he began to orchestrate and direct a return for the children of Israel to go back home. Now, a lot of times people hear these details and it's like history and it doesn't really seem to be that important. But it wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't important, and it is history. But I love this portion of Israel's history. So Cyrus directs them to start going back home, and they went back basically in three different groups. The first was led by Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel would be instrumental in rebuilding the temple. The temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So under Zerubbabel's leadership, they began to rebuild the temple. Then there was a second group that went from Persia down to reoccupy the land there, and that was under Ezra. And under Ezra, they reinstated worship. So they've got the temple built, the worship is being reinstated, and Nehemiah will lead the third major return, and that's who he is. He's going to be used of God in a great way to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so with that as an understanding of who Nehemiah is, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, and please follow along in your Bible if you have it, or listen carefully. And there's just a particular aspect of what we read today that we're going to emphasize, but I want to read this entire chapter. Verse 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace." Nehemiah's recalling this. He's recording this. Shushan was the capital city of the Persian Empire, and Nehemiah has a place in the palace. "It came to pass," it says, "that on the 20th year, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren," and this is literally one of Nehemiah's brothers, "Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah." Now again, just, it's all details, I know, but when he says he came, it's not like he went next door. Where Nehemiah is writing, living and writing from was 800 or 900 miles from Jerusalem. And so his brother has come to see him, quite a journey. "Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, So Nehemiah is inquiring, how are things at home? I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, Nehemiah says, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, this is his prayer, part of his prayer, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, still a part of his prayer, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for the record of what transpired in Nehemiah's heart and Nehemiah's life. We thank you for preserving it for us in the inspired Word of God. And as we look into the Scripture today, I pray, Father, that you'd help us not only to appreciate Nehemiah and his heart, but I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to see in our own lives ways that we might better understand you and obey you. And, Lord, I pray today that a part of what Nehemiah had in his heart, this burden, that God, we could also have a burden for your work. And we pray for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We want to look at Nehemiah's prayer today. In particular, I want to just really examine this burden that he had. He ends this verse 11 here in the first chapter by saying, I was the king's cupbearer. That was his occupation. Think about this. He works in the palace in the capital city of the Persian Empire, Shushan, and he has a job not only in the palace, but Nehemiah has a job standing before the king. He was the king's cupbearer. He had a place of prominence, a place of importance, far removed from his homeland of Israel. Far removed from Jerusalem, 800-900 miles away from there. And here he is, and by the way, just so you know, he was not born in Israel and taken captive. He was born in captivity. We don't know exactly how his family got there, which group. Actually, those who, when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, they left and really in several droves as well. They left in several different groups and they came back in several different groups. But Nehemiah was born in captivity. He had never been to Jerusalem. He had never seen his homeland. He's working for the king. He's the king's cupbearer. By the way, I think this is very interesting and has a little bit to do with the message. Most of the Jews that were taken captive never went back to Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing. Now think about this. They are God's peculiar people, conquered by the Babylonians because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion. It was not a pleasant thing. We can say just so many words, but it was a vicious thing. They destroyed Jerusalem. They tore down the walls. They destroyed the temple. They just ravaged the entire country. And now they're living in Babylon, but several generations have come and gone. They're in Persia and Babylon, and they're comfortable. Think with me about this. They're disconnected from their Jewish homeland. Some like Nehemiah, and we know others like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these people were prominent people. They're in places of leadership. They're in place of responsibility. It would not be an easy thing to go home 800 or 900 miles walking or on a camel or whatever the case may be. And we can't say for certain because it's not in the Bible, but estimations are that only about 10 to 20% went back to Jerusalem. The vast majority stayed in Babylon. And by the way, you can imagine this. Let's just imagine that you were taken captive and you were taken to a foreign country, another country. And once you were there, you got acclimated to the country. You began to raise your family. You got a house. You've got a garden. You've got some accumulating things. Your family's around you. And one generation comes, another generation goes. You're 800 or 900 miles from your homeland, and they were very content and settled there and didn't even go back to you. I would think all these patriotic Jews, they'd be on the first train, the first plane going back south, but that was not the case. It would be a difficult journey. So when this brother, in Nehemiah chapter 1, when this brother Hananiah came to see his brother, Nehemiah was curious. How are things in Jerusalem? And Nehemiah was not prepared for the report that he received. He says in verse 3, the remnant that are left of captivity there are in great affliction and reproach. The wall is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And he was devastated by this. The remaining Jews, brother, I'm telling you, the remaining Jews are in great distress. Even though many have gone back, about 40,000 people went back under Zerubbabel and Ezra. Even though people have gone back, even though the temple has been rebuilt, the city is in a bad place. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And this was devastating to Nehemiah. Look at his response in verse 4. And it came to pass, Nehemiah says, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed unto the God of heaven. No one likes to hear negative news, right? Nobody likes to hear of dismal reports. But as I read this, if I could make this application, I think about our own world, the world we live in. I think about what's going on in people's lives, in families' lives, family members that you have, family members that I have. I think about what goes on in this community. I think about what's going on in our country. It's not the same place it was, you know, when I was born a few years ago. And hearing all this stuff, you would think it would affect us. You would think it would afflict us. But the truth is, we get accustomed to it. We feel sort of at ease with it. It doesn't bother us like it once bothered us. And that's what makes Nehemiah, to me, such an interesting character. It would be very easy for someone in Nehemiah's place. He's not only comfortable, he's working in the White House. He's working in the capital city, and he's working with the king of Persia. 900 miles away, a people that he does not even know, would not even remember, are going through great distress. But it'd be very possible to be so detached and distracted by what is going on in his world that this would not be a priority. Can you see that? Can you relate to that? Now, by the way, I think you would all know this, but Nehemiah was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not in any official religious capacity. But he saw himself. If you look in verse 6, the language is very interesting in verse 6. His prayer says, "And let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." That's how he saw himself, as a servant, "which I pray before thee now day and night." So this is a very unusual character. He wanted to know the truth. Give me the truth. Shoot straight. How are things at home? And what happened gave him a great burden. And he began to pray. Now, he didn't begin to pray and got a burden. He got a burden and began to pray. Now, I'm not even going to look at the end of the story. But the end of the story is God used Nehemiah in a most remarkable way to take him out of the king's palace, to lead a group of people back to Jerusalem, and to lead, in the face of great opposition, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And it all started with this. He had a burden. He had a burden concerning the devastation of his homeland. He had a burden concerning the need. It all started with a burden for the work of God. And you can't understand the book of Nehemiah without considering that. Now, the burden did not complete the mission. The burden gave birth to the mission. Now, here's why I think this is so significant. We sit here today, or stand here today, and we have an interest in the work of God. Our church has an interest in God's work. We come to worship. We come to praise the Lord. We come to fellowship. We come to be strengthened. But that's not the end of it. That's a part of it. But the larger picture is we are responsible. The churches of Jesus Christ are responsible for the work of God in this generation, right? And it may seem like I'm being direct. It may seem like I'm being maybe even harsh. But I want to drive a point home today. How much do we really care about the work of God? Nehemiah couldn't sleep. He fasted. He prayed. He begged God. He's not on a mission. He just heard. He heard the news, and the news was devastating to him. And I just want to think today about this matter of Nehemiah's burden. And I'm going to make a comment, and maybe I'm out of line, maybe it's exaggerated, maybe it's not even real. But I think, and I'm not just talking about right here because this is my church home, but we preach in some other place every other week or so. I mean, we see a lot of churches. I believe that it's very common in our world for people like you and me to be so detached, so distracted, as others were in Nehemiah's day, that we don't have the burden for God's work that we should have. We have our jobs, we have our families, we have our responsibilities. And this may not apply to everyone here. I'm sure it doesn't. It may not apply to anyone here. But the reality is, we can do all those things and not have a burden for God's work. And you know what's worse than not having a burden for God's work? It's not even knowing it or not even miss it. There's something Nehemiah had that, there's a lot that went on in Nehemiah's life that we can't relate to, that we can't emulate or follow. But Nehemiah had something that we need. He had a burden for the work of God. You know, when a crisis comes to our family, when a medical emergency comes to our family, when a financial disaster comes to our family, we can be burdened. When we hear about a grandson or a granddaughter, a brother, a sister, a mom or dad, our prayer lives can take on a whole different level of intensity. Would you agree with that? Do you think I'm just making this up? I'll give you an example in the Bible. Jairus. Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter who was on her deathbed. And Jairus did the most sensible thing he could do. With a burdened heart, he went and found Jesus. And he said, "Would you come help me? Would you come help our daughter?" You know what? I can relate to that. But can I say today, and I'm not making this up, this is not just twisting the scriptures, because you don't have a crisis today does not mean the world around you doesn't have a crisis. They do. People are hurting. People are on their way to hell. People are just drifting along, singing and happy about life when they're on a heartbeat away from an eternal separation from God. And you know what? Sometimes we can just live as though that doesn't even matter. You say, "You're making me feel bad. I came to church to feel good." Well, sometimes you have to feel bad before you feel good. When Nehemiah realized this desperate condition, it broke his heart. By the way, this is a thread that runs throughout the scripture. Let me just I'm not going to turn to him for time's sake, but Matthew chapter 9, it says this about Jesus. "And seeing the multitude, he was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd." His heart was moved because of what he saw. Now, sometimes when we see stuff, we complain, we gripe about it. You know, why are people like this? Why do people live like this? Why do people act like this? But Jesus saw it and he was burdened about it. It's interesting. Luke records this teaching of Jesus. And I'm just paraphrasing, kind of telling the story, where there was a man from Jericho, or a man who went down to Jericho, and he was taken among thieves. He was beaten up. He was beaten up and left on the roads, beaten up and left for dead, really. I'm just telling you the story. And there was a man, a Levite, that came by and looked at him, and this is what he did. He saw this man bloody and beaten up, and he just walked on the other side of the road. And then a priest comes by. Priest sees the same thing, sees the same condition. A priest. And he just walks on the other side of the road and walks on by. And then there was a Samaritan comes along. The Samaritan people were prejudiced against the Jews and the Jews against them. But this man, listen to this, this man saw him and came alongside of him. The Bible says he had compassion on him. He dressed his wounds. He put him on his own burrow. He took him to the Holiday Inn Express and reached into his pocket and gave him money and said, "Here, take. I want to pay his room, and when I come back by, if I owe you anything more, I'll pay for that too." That is in the Bible, right? Which one of those three people better describes you and I? The one who had compassion and spent money on him and took him to a hotel and tried to heal his wounds? Or the one that just walked on the wayside and walked around? I tell you, a burden can be overrated maybe, but a burden, it's a burden that really gets us and keeps us in the ministry. not about how we feel. There's another place in the book of Acts where Paul was waiting on his partners to get there, and he was in Athens. And the Bible says, as he looked at the people, wholly given unto idolatry, and his spirit was moved within him. Now, I can tell you there have been times in my life when I would look at crowds of people, when I would look at people that are homeless, or look at people that are broken, or look at people who are in distress, and my heart would be moved toward them. If you've never experienced that, then I'm just telling you, it's a part. The Spirit of God's within us. He cares about people. But there have been other times when I am very dismissive about it. I'm busy. I'm on my way to somewhere. I've got things to do. Let somebody else take care of it. I'm just being honest with you. I may not say that, but by my actions, that's what I'm saying. Here's the difference in Nehemiah. There was nobody to preach a sermon to him. There was nobody to guilt him into caring about the people in Jerusalem. There was nobody that tried to show him where he needed to care. He just heard it and he cared and he wept and he cried and he begged God to do something for those people. Here'd be a good little quiz for us today. Which one of those kinds of people would you want to be? Would you want to be the person who can walk by someone who's beat up and left for dead and it doesn't bother you? Or would you rather be the person that says, you know, I may not be able to do everything, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to do what I can do. And the reason I say that is because if we don't want to change, there's a good chance we're not going to. I mean, I could sit, if I was sitting out there and I was listening to this sermon, I might think, you know, that's all well and good, but I don't really think it pertains to me. People do that, you know. It probably makes sense. I could think this. It probably makes sense, but I'm not going to do anything any different. I hadn't been any different. I probably won't be. You could be that way. Or you could say, you know, this is right. I shouldn't accept this indifference, this lack of burden, lack of desire. You know what I'm saying? So we see this burden. I was speaking in a church in Arkansas a few days ago, and a man that travels quite a bit preaching, he said this in a sermon. He said, I heard recently this report that 50% of the churches in America are not growing. These are not social clubs. These are churches of Jesus Christ. The group of people that he entrusted the Great Commission to. 50% of the churches are not growing. 30% of the churches are in decline. So 8 out of 10 churches are either stagnant or in decline. And only 20%, only 2 out of 10 are actually reaching more than they're losing, are actually growing. Let me ask you something. You say, well, that's just a statistic. But it's a statistic about people and about churches and about the work of God. We're talking about the work of God. Should that concern us? I mean, should that concern us as members of a church or our guest here? Should that concern us? My wife and I were reading this morning in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet during the time that these children of Israel were taken captive. And this is what Jeremiah wrote. I was impressed by this morning. He says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." My people are hurting, and I'm hurting. And I'm hurting because they're hurting. I thank God for our church. I thank God for our influence in the community. I thank God for our commitment to sound doctrine. I thank God for the missionaries that we support. But the question is not, do I believe we're in a good place, a good church. I love my church. But I'm just saying, when I look at what's going on in our world, I look at what's going on in our community, I think, you know, we ought to be more burdened about God's work. This is not just for the preacher. Nehemiah wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. And yet his heart was broken. Ask yourself today, how, in my heart, in my mind, in my thoughts, do I have a burden for the work of God? And this burden, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the rest of this, but this burden resulted in his prayer. Not just being in Jerusalem, he was so burdened he had to pray. And we have this prayer beginning in verse 4 and following. But this burden gave him a sense of urgency, a sense of compassion. There's a word that's used three times in our text. Look at it in verse 5. He says, I beseech thee. In verse 8, he says, I beseech thee. In verse 11, he says, I beseech thee. That word beseech, it means to implore, to ask with urgency, to beg. He's talking to God. Verse 4 says, in night and day with fasting. It tells us in verse 1 that it was in the month Chislu. In chapter 2 in verse 1, it says it was in the month Nisan. That's several months. This is not just a prayer, a one and done praying. For months he's been praying, begging God, including the confession of his sin. Look in verse 6. Let thine ear now, he prayed, be attentive, and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Notice this. And confess the sins of the children of Israel which we've sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the judgments which have thou commandest thy servant. So he wasn't leaving himself out of the equation. He's confessing his sins. He is confessing the sins of the people. And you know what? That's a good place to park for just a moment. You know, if we're going to be serious about the work of God and God changing our attitude about it, we need to be sincere about it and say, God, I haven't really cared. I'm not even asking you today. I'm not asking you to say I should give out more tracts. I'm not asking you to say I should give faithfully to more missions. I'm not asking you to say I should be out door knocking. I'm asking you to, this is what I'm asking you to ask yourself. Do I really care? You know, I think if we care, we do something. Do we really? And by the way, so if I heard a sermon like this and all I did was learn to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I don't have the burden. I have a burden for my family. I have a burden for that little baby you've given me. I have a burden for that job you've given me. But I haven't had the burden for the work of God. How can we expect God to work when we're not serious and honest and sincere about our sins? He goes on, and I'm not even going to get into this. He reminded God about his wonderful promises. It's a great thing. This is the lesson about his prayer. He said, God, you said, and he said it through Moses, you said that if to your people, if we ever stray away and you send us to a faraway country, the farthest, and we get right and we repent, you said you'd bring us back. He's quoting these promises to God. That's a pretty good thing to do when you're praying. And you know what? They are in a far country. They have forsaken God. And he's saying, God, would you bring us back? As we think about this today, and I'm going to want to wrap this up in a few minutes. I'd like for us just to examine our own prayer lives, but even more, our burden for the work of God. Is there a sense of urgency that's born in a burden? You know, it's easy to come to church. By the way, we have one of the finest, most outstanding preachers you'll find anywhere in the country. But you know, coming to church and hearing good sermons doesn't necessarily change anything. We ought to be willing to say, Lord, is this for me? Should this impact my life? And like I said, Nehemiah could have just dismissed this. And God answered his prayer. In chapter 2, in the first few verses, God did an amazing thing. He went to work one day, and King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, said, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? I've never seen you so sad. Is something bothering you? And the Bible says that he prayed and asked God to help him, and then he said this to the king. He prayed, and then he spoke to the king. He said, it's my people. I'm paraphrasing. My homeland is in devastation. My people need help. And you know what happened? The king equipped him, supplied his need, gave him what he needed, and sent him back home to rebuild the walls. Isn't that an amazing story? You know where it started? It just started with Nehemiah caring. I wonder how many things are not being done, how many people are not being reached, how many homes are not being helped, how many missionaries are not being sent, simply because we don't care like we should. You say, what should we do? I think we ought to be, for those of us who are men, I think we ought to man up. And look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know, I've just gotten so detached and distracted and busy with my life and all this kind of stuff. May God help us to care. We can't control what God can do. We can't. Nehemiah couldn't have orchestrated this mission trip to go back to Jerusalem. He couldn't have raised the funds. He couldn't have done that. He couldn't have got the king on his side. God did all that. But I'll tell you what he did do. He cared. And he prayed. What is our responsibility? Number one is to see. Open your eyes. Lift up your eyes. See the work. See the devastation. See the ruin in people's lives. And care and say, God, and if we just did those two things, three things, see, care, and pray, right? And there's not a person in this room that cannot do that. See the need. Open your eyes. Care. Let it affect you. Let it afflict you. And then pray. God, forgive our sins. God, work in our church, work in our lives, work in this community. So I've intentionally today preached exclusively, really, to Christians, to people, because that's the majority of the people here. They know, you know the Lord, you have a testimony of faith in Christ. But I want to say this before we wrap this up. You may be here today and you don't even know God is your Father. You can't talk to God in prayer and know that He's going to hear your prayer. I've got good news for you. God wants to be a part of your life. Jesus went to an old rugged cross, suffered and died on the cross for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. That you could be saved, that you could be forgiven, that you could have a relationship with God. And today, the only thing standing between you and eternal salvation is you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You ought to do that today. And we're here to help you with that. I'll be right here today. If you say, man, I'd like to know more about this, come let us talk with you and pray with you. Now, please hear me. Please hear me. Would you be willing to look in your own heart today as a Christian if you're saved? And ask yourself this question, do I really care like I should? And if the answer is yes, then thank God for it because it's the grace of God. But if you you have to honestly say, I don't really care like I should. I need for God to give me more of a burden. Then would you today, there at your seat, here at this altar, standing, sitting, whatever you feel like God would want you to do, would you be willing to say, God, help me care more. Help me to see and care about the needs of people.